So anyway, all right. Let's make our way back in, and if you're able to stand, please stand. We'll read a portion of our text, and out of reverence for the Lord and His Word, and then we'll get back into the lesson. Second Peter chapter 2, and our verse that we'll be looking at to introduce the next portion, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, that means mainly this type. This is the highest examples of these past verses talking about judgment. Chiefly, mainly, them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And we'll allow the Lord to use that as a way to introduce. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His help. Father in heaven, we ask for Your help again. And Lord, I don't know the needs of the hearts that are here today. I trust that You will guide my heart, my tongue, and my mind, that what will be said will be a help to Your church. I pray that I would say what You want me to, that I would leave out what You don't believe needs to be said, or what doesn't need to be said, I should say. I pray, Father, that You would be glorified and that You would be pleased, not just in the content of the lesson, but most importantly, in the response to it. I pray that You would give us a good time of fellowship now around Your Word, and I pray that Your Spirit would have free course. We ask these things and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We looked in the last hour at the warning about false teachers. We showed how it's really nothing new. This is something that is that Christians are warned about often. We looked at pictures of God's judgment showing that God does care about those that say they represent Him and His Word. We showed that if God's willing to judge angels, then He'll judge false teachers, no problem. Rebellious men that were washed away in the flood, rebellious men who became ashes in Sodom and Gomorrah, no one else is going to stand a chance under God's wrath. He delivered Noah and his family, and He delivered Lot, and we saw that was a picture of the goodness and the grace of God, and that ought to encourage God's people. And then the question might be asked, well, how long, O Lord? When is this going to happen? When are You going to right all the wrongs? When are You going to bring justice like needs to be brought? And verse 9 is instructive for us on that, because it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. This is such a beautiful sentence. The Lord knows how to deliver us. Amen? The Lord is not scratching His head. He's not seeking counsel from Gabriel or Michael. The Lord knows how to deliver us. And the temptation here isn't just speaking of, oh, I was tempted to look at that or tempted to do this. It's speaking of trials. It's speaking of a testing that will be happening. If you take your Bible, turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, He will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The Lord knows how. If you go also with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read for you the verse again in 2 Peter 2, verse 9. You stay there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but just listen to the structure of this verse again. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now look at verse 18. Paul says to Timothy, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." There is a difference between saved and lost. There is a difference between truth and error, and there is a difference between the way God views his and God views the lost. And Paul said, "I know God will deliver me, and he will preserve me unto heaven, his heavenly kingdom." That is a whole different truth than what Peter says, where he says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, but there's no preservation. There's the reservation of the unjust unto the day of judgment. There's another contrast here. The Bible is filled with one or the other. There's not a lot of gray area in Scripture. That's important for us to understand. It's also a blessing, by the way, because it helps us figure out truth and error. So this word reserve in verse 9, he can reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. It means to guard or to watch. And one definition is to keep an eye on. That means that the Lord is capable of protecting and preserving his children while at the very same time observing and reserving the ungodly unto judgment. He has his eye on both of us. He has his eye on everybody. Isn't that amazing? When Brother Nathaniel came out to our church back in March, I think, or April, I think it was April, I had him close in prayer. And he had asked, which is fine, he asked if he could pray in his native tongue, his native language, Bangladeshi. I said, of course you can pray. And if you've never heard Brother Nathaniel pray, I don't want to overuse this word. It was a privilege to hear him pray, though. I didn't understand the words he was saying until the end when he prayed in Jesus' name, amen. But the heart you could hear. I was talking with my daughters after the service, and we were saying, isn't it amazing that every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation can pray from their heart, and God hears every one of them. He understands every one of them. Isn't that a blessing? God understands, God hears, but God also sees everything. And that's important for us to understand as we go into this next lesson about God always gets it right. God's never misjudged somebody. He's never misrepresented them. He's never described them in a wrong way. And you know why that is? Because he sees perfectly. And so he looks down on earth and he sees the godly and the ungodly. He sees the just and the unjust. He's preserving them. He's reserving judgment for them. And he does it all perfectly. He doesn't lose anybody. Nothing is out of order. One man said there are no maverick molecules in God's creation. God has it all under control. And so know this, beloved, that there is a promise of God's justice. He will make all the wrongs right. He will reserve, he will watch and guard the judgment for the ungodly, and it will come to pass. And so with that in mind, with the idea being that God sees us both, let's go to the second lesson. And with the idea in mind that you need to know some things to grow, you have to get your roots down deep because false teaching can affect you and falsehood and all that. There are things you have to know, and that's why I've titled it this way, Remember This. Remembrance is a key in this book, so remember this. God always gets it right. He never describes someone wrong. Now, I want to repeat something I said in the last hour, but it's worth repeating. Why is there so many statements and repetitions of judgment and destruction? The reason is because what and who we follow determines our direction. And you want to know where someone's going if you're going to follow them. And Peter lays out, moved by the Holy Ghost, to show the end result of false teachers and false prophets. I want you to notice their description, Roman numeral number 1, in verse 10, he says, but chiefly, speaking of this judgment that God's going to bring, he says, but chiefly, which is saying, but mainly, and here's the first description. They walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. They walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. Take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. And we're talking about contrast. We're talking about distinctions. Romans chapter 8, look with me, please, at verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is a negative and a positive statement about a child of God. It's not just that you walk after the Spirit. It is also that you do not walk after the flesh. Because that's a distinction between the lost. In this world, there are two kinds of people. Those that walk after the flesh and those that do not walk after the flesh. Now, you can sow to the flesh, and that's, Paul talks about in Galatians, and that's sin. But we're talking about overall behavior, conversation, lifestyle. They walk after the flesh. The Bible says in Romans 8, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And how could I understand, how can I see, how can I know, as someone who's looking for truth versus error, how can I know if someone's in Christ Jesus and that they're walking after the Spirit? Well, it goes back to the east-west illustration. If you're walking after the Spirit, you are not walking after the flesh. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot walk after the flesh, speaking of fellowship again. You cannot walk after the flesh and at the same time walk after the Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit moves Paul to write it as both. It's opposite. You do not walk after the flesh, but you do walk after the Spirit. And Peter says here that these false teachers walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They desire things that are filthy. They desire things that God would say are unclean. And then, this is very interesting, but it's also very important. They despise government. Isn't that interesting? Of all the things to describe false teachers and false prophets, they despise government. They say publicly about how oppressive government is and how we need to be free and we should be a free people and liberty is important. But they secretly desire the same power over people themselves. The reason they despise government is because government represents accountability and authority. And preachers and teachers who desire no accountability and who want to be the only authority, you better be careful of. How many of you ever heard of cults before? What is one thing that is common among cults? They have that one guy or one woman who is the leader and there is no questioning. So much so that people are willing to, and this is a common phrase that's used, drink the Kool-Aid. I mean, if you study where that phrase came from, it's tragic. Horrible. You look on TV, you look at false teachers, false preachers, like you look at all that. They despise government. Why would God say that? Because they despise accountability and they despise authority. They are self-willed. If you take your Bible and turn with me to 3 John, the Apostle John gives us an example of a man who was just this type of false teacher. 3 John, he's writing the well-beloved Gaius. And he says in verse 9, I wrote unto the church. I wrote unto the church. But Diotrephes, comma. He's going to describe Diotrephes now. Who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, can you imagine the Apostle John writing to the church and then having the letter intercepted, and then talk about how we don't need to hear what John has to say. Now, why would he do that? Because he loved to have the preeminence. And the Holy Spirit never gets it wrong. God always gets it right. A mark, a description of false teachers and false preachers is that their refusal to have others over them. I'm not saying that you can't have leaders. We're not talking about church polity here necessarily, but this is just a mark in the text. He says, who love to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. In other words, he's not content to stop there. It's not enough to speak maliciously about us. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He loves to have the preeminence. This is the same spirit Peter's speaking about in 2 Peter chapter 2. They walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and they despise government. Peter says, presumptuous are they. This word means they're audacious, they're brash. And then they are self-willed. In Titus chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is giving Titus qualifications for a leader, for a teacher, for a bishop, for an overseer. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, he says, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. And these false teachers, they go exactly against the qualifications that God says. Paul says, not self-willed. Peter says about the false teachers, they are self-willed. Not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, and that is speaking of covetousness, which Peter will get to here in just a second. So, they are the description of them is walking after the flesh, the lust of uncleanness, they despise government, unless it's themselves, they're presumptuous, they're audacious, they're self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Rank and position doesn't matter to them. They can speak disrespectfully about others. They can speak disrespectfully about dignities. Now, I want us to be careful because I didn't write this down, so but I'll trust the Lord brought it to mind. All right, give me just a second here, because this speaks to the character of a believer. Okay, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you can just write it down, I'll read it for you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, again, that first of all doesn't just mean in order. It means order of importance. This is first among everything. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There's two applications. Number one, you need to pray for those that hold government office. And when you pray for them, you need to pray, Lord, we want to lead quiet, peaceable lives. Help them make decisions that would bring that to an end. But also, Lord, I know that the best thing for me to do to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness is to be obedient to you. And so while I don't agree with them, I'm going to pray for them. Because I know that obeying your word is more powerful and meaningful than my feelings. Does that make sense? So that's to the character of a Christian, but that goes to charity. That goes to loving people that aren't probably going to be able to give you anything back. And that's the very last thing that we're to add to the recipe we looked at yesterday when we're adding all these things in after brotherly kindness. So Peter is showing that these people are opposite of what God says the character of a Christian is. They're not afraid. There is no fear to speak evil of dignities. So that's their description. And then Roman number 2, their distinction. They're set apart from other ungodly in a very odd way. I hate saying odd, but it's just a unique description. In verse 11, referencing the speaking evil of dignities, he says in verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them, before the Lord. Take your Bible, turn over to the right some pages to the book of Jude. And I want you to see a very, very similar book to 2 Peter. As a matter of fact, beginning in verse 4, it looks like a carbon copy of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. There are certain men crept in. That means they weren't there to begin with, but they crept in. They came alongside others, that same word privily, okay? They crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying, there's that word again that Peter used, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Same thing. Judgment and deliverance, rebellion and righteous. Verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves unto fornication, going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, that is the same thing as despise government, and speak evil of dignities. It's repeated here. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And then, in verse 9, yet, Michael the archangel, this is like Peter saying, whereas the angels, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Sometimes that's the best response. Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. The Lord knows how to take care of this. Peter says that these speak evil of dignities, and here's what he's saying. The angels don't even do that. The angels that have chosen to follow God and do right, not even they speak. If there was ever anybody to speak evil of, it would be the devil. Would we be in agreement with that? And yet Michael the archangel, when he was railing about these acts, he said, I'm not even gonna bother with that. The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord will take care of it. You with me? Well, I'm not going to wait for your answer, so I'll just assume that you are, and we'll move on, all right? So this is obviously very important to the Lord because it speaks to the character of us as believers. False teachers, false preachers are the opposite in the character of a Christian, of a believer. And then their distinction is seen here in verse number 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, must be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Go back to Jude, please. And he continues the same thing. Verse number 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about with winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, opposite of chapter 1 in 2 Peter, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I mean, it is, you say, well, why is it so close to Peter? Because the same spirit moved Jude that moved Peter. Amen? And so we're not surprised the author is the same. But it obviously is important because the Holy Spirit twice in two books teaches us this. So their distinction is this. They're natural brute beasts. Here's what this means. It means it's in their nature to be this way. Orange trees produce oranges. These guys are brute beasts. made to be taken and destroyed. Have you ever seen an animal that had to be put down? It had to be put down because of its effect and its influence on others. It had to be put down because of its character, its nature, its wild, its unruly. This is what God says these false teachers are like. They don't care about people around them. They only care about themselves. And you want to see people like this, turn on Christian television. But they're going to be put down one day. They'll be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of things they understand not. And this is, I don't want to get in the weeds on this, but there are so many doctrines in the Bible that are precious. Lordship of Christ being one of them. The church is another one. And, of course, salvation. And you'd be surprised how many people who say they're Christian teachers speak ill or falsely about these wonderful, precious doctrines. And the reason is because they don't know what they're talking about. Now, I don't say that in arrogance because, oh, I know what I'm talking about. The reason that we strive to stay as close to this book as possible is because this is the only thing that is absolutely true. The best thing I could possibly do to ensure I'm giving you truth is to give you the Word of God. And any gospel preacher would be the same way. That's not them. They're not in it for that. They have different desires than to glorify God. And so the distinction that God gives them is they are brute beasts. They are wild beasts. They're going to be put down one day. They enjoy it. They count it pleasure to riot in the day. Spots they are and blemishes. You have a nice garment on, you have a nice shirt on, a nice dress on, and then there's something on it. It just ruins it. This is what they are. This is why the Apostle Paul, when that demonic girl was chasing after them, and she goes, "You got to listen to these guys. These guys tell the truth." He said, no. You don't follow. Why was he so against that? Her words were true, but her spirit was not. And her being associated with them would have discredited what they were trying to do. They're spots, so we want to avoid them. We want to expose them. We don't want to be partakers of them, as was said earlier. So they're blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. The spirit is not just on the television, it's also in the church at times. They're sitting with you, they're talking with you, but their heart is not really true. And that leads us to their desires, which is described in verse 14. Their desires are not to glorify God. Their desires, they have eyes full of adultery. And that cannot cease from sin. Isn't that a tragic description? They lust after things. They can't help but look for things that will please them and themselves alone. And they can't stop themselves. They try. They try to put themselves around other people, and maybe some of that will rub off on them. But they cannot get victory over their sin. They cannot stop sinning. They just can't help it. It's because you can't change the nature of something. Only God can. The Bible teaches not conformity, but transformation. The goal is not to conform. The goal is to be transformed. But their eyes are full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls. We had a guy in Ohio. His name was Ernest Ainsley. He was a man that pastored a large religious assembly in Akron, Ohio. And when you drove by Canton Akron Airport, there was a big passenger jet. It was his private jet. And every other month, he was flying over to Africa. And I'm not being unkind about people in Africa. I'm not. But it was easy to manipulate and take advantage of thousands of people at one time because they were so believing. That he's from America, he has a Bible in his hand, he must be here for our good. And he took so much money from those people. These people have hardly anything. And yet he would fly over there, he'd have a big crusade, they would do a healing service. And by the way, there's a great quote, this is not original with me. But, never trust a faith healer who has to wear eyeglasses. I mean, you'd think that would be an obvious thing, but I mean, if they really could do it, then maybe they should physician heal thyself, right? But anyway, the point, he'd go over there and he would take, I mean, this guy just made so much money off of people that wanted so bad for him to be given, that they assumed that he was giving them the truth. But he beguiled them. He deceived them. And he deceived people in Ohio too. Right where I grew up, there are gullible people all around. And people that are self-willed have no problem taking advantage of other people. But understand, a preacher of the gospel, one who desires to give truth, is there for your good. Now that doesn't mean he'll always tell you things that you're comfortable with. He may tell you things that hurt you, but it is for your good. I don't know if I told you this story or not, but when I lived here in Long Island, I was up in Stony Brook one time. And I had met a man named Steve, I think that was his first name. And he left, and after he left, three of his friends came in and knocked me unconscious. Did I ever tell you this story? They knocked me unconscious right up here in Stony Brook. And while I was unconscious, I was stabbed three times in my abdomen. I know, true story. Thank you for your heartfelt empathy, all right? Now that, everything I just told you is 100% accurate. I was stabbed three times while I was unconscious. But if I add some more detail, Stony Brook was the hospital. The three people that came in and knocked me out was an anesthesiologist and two people that were helping them. And then I was stabbed because I had to have a laparoscopic, I think that's how you pronounce it, surgery. Okay. Now you chuckle and you laugh, but I told you the truth. But when you realized, oh, he was having surgery, it changed how you viewed the story, right? Spurgeon said this, "We would never strike the surgeon, though he cuts us deep." Yes, I was knocked out and I was stabbed, but it was for my good. It was for my benefit. And that changes the whole thing, doesn't it? When we know the why behind the what, it changes how we receive it. Well, beloved, that's like a preacher of the gospel. Sometimes he's going to have to reprove and rebuke, but it's for our good. That's the whole point. False teachers are not that way. They are there for their good and their good alone. And you have to be careful. You have to be wise about allowing yourselves to be influenced. People send checks in the mail. They pay things online. And I'm not saying you can't support things and all that kind of stuff. I'm not telling you what to spend your money on. But you need to be careful and wise about what you do. They beguile unstable souls. Unstable souls. Now, do you know why it's important to make your calling and election sure? To shore up what God has given you and what God has done for you. Add these things five times, these things, and the things we looked at yesterday. Add these things and then shore them up. So one way to not be beguiled is to not be an unstable soul. Be a stable soul. In heart, they have exercised with covetous practices. Here's that word covetous again. By the way, read what Jesus said about Pharisees. Pharisees were religious leaders. And you know what Jesus said about them? They're covetous. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And here's what Paul said about himself. I had not known covetous had it not been for the law. Paul said, the law is what revealed to me my covetous heart. Covetousness is a real root problem today. And just because someone carries a Bible doesn't mean that they're not covetous. They have exercised with covetous practices cursed children. This isn't a verb. They don't curse children. It's an adjective, cursed. It means that they are children of the curse. Just like Peter used last year in his first epistle about how children, they're representative of something. We ought to be representative of the Father. We're children of God, children of the Father. They are cursed children. They are children of the curse. They represent, it's like, if you look at God's judgment and God's cursing on man, you could point to them and say, here's exactly why it's necessary. What a sad commentary. All because their desires are ungodly. Which leads, when you have the wrong desires, you're going to lead to the wrong behavior. And this leads to their disobedience. This is found in verse 15 and 16. So their eyes are full of adultery. They desire only to please themselves. And then verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Now, this is tragic because you know what this means? It means they knew what the right way was, but they forsook it. It doesn't mean, they forsook the right way and they're gone astray. Paul would say this, that in the last days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Why would they forsake the right way? Anybody have an idea? Because they're following the wrong thing. They're walking after their flesh, they're following the wrong teaching, and they become the very thing that they should have avoided. These false teachers and false preachers, it didn't have to be this way. They have forsaken the right way, they're gone astray, and here's why they did it. This is why they disobeyed. This is why they forsook the right way. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The wages of unrighteousness. There is a payment, there is something that can be earned from doing wrong. They were in it for what they could gain from it. Peter points to Balaam because that was Balaam's problem. He had a love of gain, a desire to be popular, and ultimately, please listen closely, he claimed to be something that he wasn't. And one of the most damning things about Balaam is that he caused other people to sin. He caused other people to come into what he was doing. And this is why false teachers are so rightly under judgment. Now, you have a responsibility to discern truth and error. That's true. And you're going to give an account for what you do with truth and with error. But I want you to go with me to the book of Matthew, and I want you to see what Jesus said about offense. And again, offense is not speaking of having your feelings hurt. Offense is speaking of stumbling or falling. We talked about that a little bit yesterday. Look with me at Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew chapter 18. In context of speaking about offending a little one, which is causing a little one to stumble, keeping a little one from coming to Christ. This is a tragic reality, unfortunately. Look at verse 7. Woe unto the world because of what? Offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. People are going to stumble, and people are going to fall, and people are going to get hurt. That is how the world is, and you know why it's like that? Sin. But Jesus said, and Jesus never says the wrong thing, Jesus always gets it right, and Jesus said, but woe to that man. There is a curse, there is judgment, there is condemnation on the man that causes the person to stumble. That is sobering. Because it says God knows not only what you do, He knows what you cause other people to do as well. He knows the thought and intent of our hearts. He knows the why we do it. And He also knows the who had an influence on why we did it. Now I'm responsible, and you're responsible. You're going to give an account for what you do. But if I influence you in a wrong or sinful way, and cause you or lead you into sin, there is a judgment on me because I am the man that caused the offense to come. That is sobering. And that ought to weigh heavy on the heart of every preacher or teacher that stands up and says, thus saith the Lord. Because every time you hear teaching, it's an opportunity to influence. And so while you give an account for what you're influenced by, those that are doing the influencing are also going to give an account. That's why there's so much time spent in this chapter on false teachers and false prophets. And Paul and Peter is very clear that they follow after the way of Balaam, the love of gain, the love of popularity. Jude says the same thing. We're not going to have time to turn there. They claim to be something that they're not, and they cause others to sin. There's a woe to them. Verse 16 says, but he was rebuked for his iniquity, And then, what did God use to speak with a man's voice to forbid the madness of the prophet? His donkey. Now, there's a funny picture here. I shouldn't say funny. There's an interesting picture, perhaps is a better word. He says false teachers and preachers are like brute beasts. And then a brute beast had to be used by God to confront another brute beast, Balaam. It wasn't really the donkey talking, by the way. It was God speaking through the donkey. Why was he doing that? Because he had to be rebuked. The donkey had better spiritual perception than he did. The donkey kept stopping because there was an angel in the way. Balaam couldn't see it. It's a very interesting story, but the point here is that they're going to be rebuked. They have the same spirit. Their disobedience is because they have the same desires. They have forsaken the right way. But their effect doesn't only, their influence does not only affect themselves. They cause others to sin, and this leads to the disappointment they bring. Their disappointment. Verse 17. These are wells without water. Now, these folks understood the seriousness of that. You and I have the luxury of going home, turning on a faucet, and water coming out. The people that Peter was writing didn't have that luxury. While aqueducts were being built at this time, they didn't have plumbing. They didn't have running water. And cities and towns were built around where there was access to wells and access to water. Can you imagine being so thirsty and being in so need of refreshment and being in so need of water, and you see a well and you are so elated, you are so happy that you run to the well and you find that it's dry? This is what false teachers and false preachers and false prophets and false teaching brings to people, a false hope. They're wells without water. You want so bad to get something, and you're left still thirsty. Now, there was a quote, and I forget who said it. It was some years ago. I read it. But he talked about the importance of preaching the word. He talked about how the king's children are sitting at the king's table, and yet they leave hungry. Now, why is that? Because there's no nourishment if there's no word. No water of life, there's no quenching of the thirst. They're wells without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest. You see that? Farmer plants his crop, loves the sun because the sun gives life, and there's life in the light that comes from the sun. But he also knows the crops need water. And it's been a while. It's been a couple weeks since it's rained, and he can't afford irrigation. So he prays, and he depends upon rain. And on the horizon come clouds. And he's happy, he's excited. And here they come, they start to cover the sun, and they start to shade the land. But all of a sudden, the wind picks up. And what happens to the clouds? They're dispersed and driven away because of the wind. Now, at the beginning of the last lesson, I told you to remember the importance of chapter 1, verse 21. But let's contrast, if we can, real quick. False teachers who were carried about with the tempest, like a cloud is with the wind, and what the Bible says about men of God, chapter 1, verse 21, holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. Preachers of the gospel, Bible teachers, Bible preachers, they're moved all right, but not by every wind of new doctrine. Not by the new political climate. Not by what's going on the news. What do I preach on Sunday? Well, what's going on in current events? That's not what moves them. That may be what people want to hear. Hey, what does the crowd want? This happened in Ohio where I grew up. We got a postcard in the mail from a brand new church that was being started. And it said, what kind of messages would you like to hear? And they had options there, and then you could fill in your own. And then that church came. It was non-denominational. It was very, very loose. And I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just telling you the facts. It started, and then boom, it grew. I mean, like, it took off. Hundreds and hundreds of people attended there. You would drive by, and you'd see the cars in the parking lot all the time. Why? Because teachers that are moved with, well, what do you want to hear and what do you want to hear? But the problem is that if that's how you start, that's how you have to stay. And now when the crowd starts to change, the teaching has to change. And now the crowd, which is reflective of the world and not of Christianity, they want something different. They want something that's more politically correct. And now there's this tension. The pastor who's already started this process of giving the people what they want instead of what they need has to keep doing that. That church is for sale now. It dwindled and came to nothing. Big building now, and now it's for lease or for sale. Why is that? Because those things can't last. Just because something is growing doesn't mean that there's life. It could mean it's just bloated, right? It's dead, and it's just growing for other reasons. And the person claiming to be the teacher has a lot of responsibility on him. And now we have to say her, because now there's churches that are accepting women as pastors. And I'm not against women. I have two daughters. I have married a woman. I love my wife and I love my girls. But God said that pastors are men. So there's no such thing as a woman pastor. It's that simple. And that goes to the structure that God designed the family. And that goes to the point that God created man, which of course goes on a lot of other areas. I didn't want to talk about that today, so we're going to move on. But the point is that when you're moved about with every wind and the tempest, you're going to be a disappointment. People are going to be left wanting, and that's why that church closed up, because it doesn't meet real needs. It makes people feel good for a while, but people's children start growing up, and they start needing real help, and they find out that it's not here. It's not there. And so there are clouds that are carried about with a tempest, but you don't want that. You want teachers that are moved by the Word of God and by the Holy Ghost. This book was written not by men who were carried about with a tempest. It was written by men who were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that word moved, again, speaks about the wind filling a sail and causing it to go a certain direction. So they're a disappointment. Not only are they like clouds that are carried about with a tempest, the mist of darkness is reserved forever for them. End of verse 17. This mist of darkness gives the idea it's a cloak of darkness. They are covered. This is judgment. This is heaven. There will be no need of the sun. Do you know why? Because the glory of the Lord is the light thereof. And they will be so far removed from it, they'll be covered in darkness. So they're a disappointment. And then sixth, there is their deceit. Their deceit. This is why they beguiled people. This is what happened. Verse 18, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." There's a lot to unpack here, so let's go through this quickly. This is a great verse to speak about prosperity gospel preachers. Now, let me say something very quickly, and I know that you're well taught and that you already know things like this, but it's good to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, okay? There is nothing unscriptural or unspiritual about having money. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to write Timothy, and here's what he said to say about the church that he would be preaching and teaching and pastoring. There's the behavior of the church. There's how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. Here's what he says. "Charge them that are rich in this world." Now, how could he do that unless there were people in the church who were rich, right? Abraham was a very wealthy man, blessed by God. Job was a very wealthy man. God used him. Lydia, right? You understand that there's nothing sinful with having money. The sin comes in the desire and the money controlling. That's where the sin lies. Please understand that. But there is a growing number of people who are becoming popular because they know within man's nature is a desire for more. there is a discontentment that we have naturally without Christ. So we always want more. We want the next thing. We want to do one more level up. And so preachers who know that the atheists aren't the niche I'm looking for, I'm looking for the people who believe there's a God, but who also, being unsaved, are still led by their flesh and desire for more. And here's what I can do. I can tell them that if they follow me or my teaching, God will bless them. God will give them money. If they sow a seed into my ministry, God will give them a bumper crop into their life. And I know that you and I laugh at things like that, but it still happens. And the reason is because people still have itching ears. And it was around 2,000 years ago, and it's not going anywhere. But they speak great swelling words of vanity. There's nothing of substance. If you listen to what they're really saying, they're not saying anything. If you, and I'm not trying to be funny, but men like Joel Osteen are perfect examples of this. He talks about the Bible and we are what it says we are and all that, and then stops using it. I'm not making fun of him. I'm just saying this is a reality. And that place is packed out. Why? There's no confrontation of sin. It's just swelling words that have no substance. They're vanity. There's nothing there. And they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Give the people what they want, not what they need. If you see a man or a woman on TV or on your radio or in your ear pod, it's a false teacher. This is a description of a false teacher. They are deceitful. They are deceitful. They cannot give you what they say they can give you. They take from people. They don't give to people. Now, why are they doing this? They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. I talked about this already a little bit, but there's a group of people that genuinely are trying to, they know God exists, they know that there's a God in heaven, they even believe Jesus lived on this earth, and they know they don't want to live like the world, and these guys just baiting, what's that word? Switch and bait. Thank you, whoever said that. Hey, I have that over here, and they have all these people who are trying to leave the world to find truth, and they deceive them. They deceive them. Verse 19 says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. They are the blind leading the blind. They are slaves to sin, trying to tell other slaves to sin, hey, follow me and I'll get you out of here. They are in corruption, they're in bondage of corruption, and they are in bondage themselves. What happens when the blind leads the blind? They both end up in the ditch. There's hurt. And there's oftentimes a feeling of helplessness or hopelessness. So their description, they walk after the flesh, the lust of uncleanness. Their distinction is that they are brute beasts that need to be put down. Their desires are sinful and selfish. They are self-willed. Their disobedience is because they have forsaken the right way. Their disappointment is that they do not give what they promise or give what people hope they give. And they do it intentionally. They are deceitful and they are liars. And because of that, they are justly damned. And this is what the end of the chapter talks about. Verse 20, for if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled thereon and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. If you get nothing else today, please get this. This is one of the most sobering verses in the Bible. They have escaped the pollutions of the world. How do they do that? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I could say this without offending anybody here, it's like people that go to church. They know enough to know the world doesn't have it. And they know enough to know there's something different about a church and God's people. But there is this tension. Because they are constantly pulled back into the world because that's where their nature is. But they see what they want in God's people, and so they try to stay around them as if some sort of spiritual osmosis is going to take place. But you cannot change the nature from the outside in. It must be changed from the inside and shows forth out. And the Bible says this, that they have escaped the pollutions of the world. They know about the Lord. They know enough about Jesus to get up on a platform, stand behind a pulpit, and give a sermon out of the Bible. They know enough about Jesus to do that, but they are again entangled with the world that they said that they were leaving. Just go online and Google fallen preachers, fallen teachers, and it'll break your heart. And when you see how many men who said that they are preachers and teachers, and we have them on Long Island too, by the way, fell, revealed themselves to be lost, and are now apostate, that's not the greatest tragedy. The greatest tragedy is that each one that you see as an example, there are hundreds of people that were influenced by them each time. So take all those apostates who are no longer in the ministry, or some not even in Christians, professing Christians anymore, and then multiply that by all the people they influenced. You see how damning false teaching and false preaching is. Falsehood is damning. But they are again entangled and they're overcome. And here's what Jesus said. Here's what Peter says, moved by the Holy Spirit. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And I pray that this does not happen to anybody here in this church. Please listen. For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It would have been better if no one ever showed you the gospel than for you to be in such need of the gospel and to have somebody lay it in your lap and say, here is the commandment. Here is the commandment of God. Here is the gospel. Here is the direction for your life. Here's what God expects of you. Here's what God says. It would be better for you to never have received it than to have received it and rejected it. And then, the illustration the Lord uses to show the nature of this kind of person is in verse 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Why do false teachers and false preachers oftentimes end up right back in the world? Because it's in their nature to do that. We had a dog for about a year. His name was Dakota. And we took good care of that dog. We spent way too much money on taking good care of that dog. We even bought him the best food. We didn't buy just the stuff from Walmart. We went to Home of Economy. And we bought the name brand. I mean, it was more expensive, but we wanted him to be healthy and we wanted him to be right. We wanted his coat to be healthy. All this stuff, I bought into it all. Okay? And do you know what I found Dakota doing one day? I even fed him some of our food, which I had promised the girls that we would never do. But he looked so needy. So I give him some of the cold cuts, or I give him some of our food, and this dog eats well. He has good food. The girls took very good care of him, bathed him, brushed his coat, brushed his hair, vacuumed up after him every 6 hours. He was a well taken care of dog. And do you know what I found him doing one day? The very thing this verse said. This stupid thing hacked up what I'd have no idea what. And do you know what he was doing? Eating it. Just like, I mean, and I'm like, his food is up. He, what? But do you know why? Do you really think dogs care? Do you think dogs are like, the quality of this is, I'm not sure. This tastes like Purina. I'm not sure. I think I want to go back to science diet or whatever it is. No. Do you know why? He's a dog. Do you know why you can wash a pig up, put a little bow on it, make it look real pretty and nice, take it to the fair, get a prize, and take it back to the farm, and guess where it's going to be found? Right back in the mud, because it's in their nature. Now, the reason I titled this, God Always Gets It Right, is because God is never sarcastic or unkind just for the sake of being unkind. And here's what God says about false teachers and false preachers and the danger of following after them. They're dogs and they're pigs. And God never gets it wrong. Do not allow a person who holds a Bible or has the right title on their program on TV or the radio or their podcast, whatever it is, don't judge them by the little bow tied around their neck or by the how clean they look. It's their character that counts. It's their character that matters. And this is why Paul says to Timothy, when it comes time for a man to go into the ministry, not a novice. Give it some time. Learn his character. That's important. Because his influence is going to have an effect on hundreds of other people. And God takes it very seriously, those who claim to be prophets but are false. Those who claim to give truth, but it's false. But beloved, you have responsibility. Peter is writing to you. This isn't given to preachers and teachers. It's given to those who are listening to teachers and preachers. So be warned about false teachers and false preachers. Understand the seriousness of influence in your life. Understand there is a real potential for dangerous infiltration into the church, for unchristlike influence in your life. Guard your heart. Guard who you listen to and what you watch. And it, by the way, don't come. I'm not going to give you a list of people. Just filter it through this. What they say, what their character is, filter it through Scripture. And remember this, God always gets it right. And God gave this entire chapter to describe false teachers. We're without excuse, is what I'm getting at. We're without excuse. So God doesn't play nice with them. God doesn't, you know, say, well, you know, they mean well. He calls them dogs and pigs who have their real nature revealed. And so that's the end of false teachers. And Peter said they give fables, but as God's people, we don't follow after fables. So in closing, what and who you follow determines the direction that you're going to go. So make sure you're feeding yourself well and being fed well, I should say. You want to feed yourself too in your devotions, but when you listen, make sure you're being fed well, not just being fed what you want to hear. Consider the end of it. As Jesus would say, look at the fruit, all right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this chapter. And Lord, I know that we went through it quickly and there was a lot.